Risen Christ, we thank you for your presence with us now, each and every moment of each day. And we ask you to speak afresh for your spirit through the gospel and the painting. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Today we're on page 12 of the booklet. Anyone who's not got one, wave and Monica will deliver it. So what a journey since Easter with the disciples, the gospel writers and the paintings. Using paintings or images is sometimes called visio divina or divine seeing, as we invite God to speak to us through the image, perhaps one detail or the whole image. And we've been wonderfully led by Simon and Lucinda. What a feast. I wonder what struck you most so far. Before we turn to the gospel and the painting, first a little about Shimon Chekhovich. I had a lesson on pronunciation by a friend's Romanian guest via WhatsApp. He painted mainly in the 18th century in the Polish-Lithuanian Commonwealth. The son of a Krakow goldsmith, he was educated in Rome, then the artistic centre of Europe, where he studied with and copied great masters, returning after some years to Poland, where he flourished. A deep believer, he was extremely hard-working. He never married. He owned a lot, but lived modestly, employing only two servants. It took him a month to paint a large painting. The demand was so great for his work that he had to hire helpers, who then carried on his style afterwards. Apparently he was very inconspicuous looking, judging from his self-portraits. And he had a speech impediment so severe, it was hard to understand what he was saying. But what an artist, and what courage to go off to Rome when you can't be understood. He lived to an old age, his early and late paintings showing a remarkable congruence of style. He left behind about 1,000 paintings, though many were sadly destroyed in the 1944 uprising. The first exhibition of his work opened in Krakow early in 2020, so it was sadly closed down almost at once by the pandemic. Now, he comes almost a century after Caravaggio, who we've looked at, and a century before Tissot. His style apparently is less dynamic and dramatic than Caravaggio's, closer to Raphael, the patron saint of artists who embellish reality and glorify the beauty of the world with light that was more diffused. Pastel colours, lyricism and elegance counted. He takes his viewers to the land of reflection and gentleness. And his characters are said to move in a dignified manner, as if dancing the gentle steps of a minuet. Just look at Jesus' feet. Chekhovich went out of artistic fashion and was certainly not welcomed by the communists as a zealous Catholic. Yet after his death, he left a legion of disciples and followers, and the colourful world of Baroque Polish-Lithuanian Commonwealth was preserved in their paintings. Its neighbours wiped them off the political map of Europe, but it still exists in their faith, culture and customs. A contemporary art conservator notes, "We all have Chekhovich's works in front of our eyes, entering Polish churches and even looking at contemporary paintings depicting the Mother of God with child. We can see that Chekhovich introduced a pattern of perception of religious painting into our culture." And so to our gospel and painting today. We reach the ending of Matthew's gospel, the kingly gospel, which clearly shows Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah who brings in the kingdom of God with divine authority and new teaching. The law says, but I say to you, This account is only found in Matthew of the 11 told to meet Jesus on a mountain in Galilee. Matthew has no separate account of the ascension. In Matthew's Gospel, as in the Old Testament, mountains are often special places where people hear God's message and meet the divine. Think of Moses, the Sermon on the Mount, the Transfiguration, the Mount of Olives, and now presumably a familiar meeting place in Galilee. So what about the disciples in all this? In verse 17, Matthew notes, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Yet Jesus comes to them and speaks of being given all authority in heaven and earth, his divine, risen authority. Therefore, they must go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They also are to teach converts to obey or observe all of Jesus' teaching. It's a way of life. As one commentator has rightly noted, perhaps no part of the Bible, apart from the letter to the Romans, has done more to give Christians a vision of a worldwide church and the authority to go to all nations bearing the good news. Matthew's Gospel begins, you may remember, with Emmanuel, God with us, and ends with this breathtaking promise of Jesus, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This reaffirms in a new way the repeated biblical promise, do not be afraid, I am with you. And remember, the name for God given to Moses, Yahweh, means I am. And so to our painting. Take a few moments to have a good look. Please describe it to any near you who cannot see it clearly. And if you want to discuss it with your neighbour, do. Perhaps think particularly, what is the artist conveying about the disciples? How is the artist portraying Jesus and his words in our gospel? Give you a few moments. Feel free to speak. Okay, is anyone feeling brave enough to share their thoughts? I could hear the choir talking. No? Go on then.
Okay.
Thank you, Ned.
So I'd say it seems fairly clear that some of them just worshipping and looking at Jesus directly, and others are discussing about it. So yeah. Presumably they're the doubters.
Thank you. Any thoughts about Jesus? Monica?
There's a bright light around him and he's pointing his right hand upwards, so sitting in my heaven.
Thank you. Any other particular thoughts anyone would like to share? We've got the resident artist.
He's the tallest, head and shoulders.
Oh, back. Yeah. I hadn't noticed that.
Thank you. He's the tallest, head and shoulders above the others.
Oh, Jackie has got.
Your eye is immediately drawn to the figure of Jesus.
Thank you. Yes. The disciples are a wonderful mixed bunch, aren't they? There's two on the left, kneeling, gazing up at Jesus, presumably in worship and commitment. The one almost prostrate on the right. And then there's several who are pointing to Jesus but speaking with their neighbours. Are they trying to convince them that this is Jesus? Talking about what's going on? Like the man in the left on in green, the two on the right with the man with the slightly wild hair. It is worth looking at it if you've got a computer enlarged. But we've run out of colour ink, otherwise I'd have printed a few larger ones. What are the ones in red and blue towards the back? Are they looking on, confused, uncertain? Or what of the man in the centre at the left, almost behind Jesus, with his arms folded? Djokovic has definitely portrayed a mixture of responses, worship and uncertainty. Both a normal part of our faith journeys, as Lucinda reassured us. I wonder where we are in the painting today. I think we should be encouraged. Jesus is commissioning this rather motley bunch to take the good news to the world. We live post-Pentecost. We know how they were transformed, became fearless, spread the gospel by word and the Christ-like love they embodied to those within and outside the early Christian community, fulfilling Jesus' command at the Last Supper that we heard on Maundy Thursday. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this shall everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Or as St. Teresa wrote, we are to be Christ's hands, his feet, his compassionate eyes. And so to the risen Christ in the middle of the painting. As you rightly point out, and I hadn't noticed he's taller than everyone else, thank you, Francis, but he's centre stage, slightly separate, partially covered by white robes. I wonder if the off-the-shoulder look is kind of angel style. Definitely radiant, his head surrounded by light. And I think a gentle smile. It's his left hand drawing them in and on, his right hand pointing upwards to his ascension. His feet look in motion. He's present, but perhaps about to move on. This risen Jesus is mysterious, transfigured, yet present, and his presence will continue with and in them. We've journeyed with the disciples since Easter. We have seen in scripture and art how the risen Christ meets with the disciples, wherever they are, in body, mind or spirit. Let's think or even look back in the booklet to see how the risen Christ met them, and therefore will also meet us and be present in us today. First of all, Mary, through her tears in the garden, she recognises Jesus as he lovingly speaks her name. Echoes of that wonderful verse in Isaiah 43, I've called you by name, you are mine and I love you. Words the risen Christ speak to each of us here and now. Yet you must not cling to him. Intimations of Jesus being present in a new spiritual way, yet still with her and in her. Like Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, perhaps a woman, his wife, always depicted as a man. Like them, we can share our daily hopes and sorrows with Jesus. He is always present, yet not always recognised until we look back. Perhaps at the end of the day, perhaps sometime later. Like then, the risen Christ comes to us in the Bible, in the Eucharist, in shared meals, so often through the words and loving actions of other people. Then Thomas, just as the risen Christ, still bearing his wounds, appeared through locked doors to Thomas and the others, depicted so wonderfully in the Octagon at Ely Cathedral. So Christ will come through our locked doors today, whether they're locked physical doors of isolation, or more emotional or spiritual, whether they're locked doors of fear or doubt, pain or sorrow, loneliness or woundedness, Christ comes to bring his peace, his wholeness, and breathe his spirit afresh into us. The breakfast on the beach. Jesus comes to us too, wherever we are, in our daily tasks and relationships, as we heard last week. He goes ahead to provide, to nourish, to reassure however badly we feel we have failed. Peter is always such an encouragement. In her very helpful Lent book, Soul Journey, Margaret Silk writes for Easter Day, in the resurrection passage in Matthew, the angel's promise assures us that wherever Galilee is for us, the risen Christ will go there ahead of us, and we will see the power of his transformative presence in ways we had not recognised until now. The gospel and the painting reassure us that Jesus' invitation, his command, are for us all, whether we're worshipping or uncertain or a mixture, and that his risen, mysterious, radiant presence is with us and in each of us, giving us his peace and his spirit to guide and strengthen us each and every day. Before I pray, I'd like to share one of Malcolm Guite's sonnet on these words, which he entitles, I'll Be With You. I have printed some off if you want to take it home with some enlarged copies too. So this is his sonnet. I will be with you. Your final words fulfill your ancient name, a promise hidden in Emmanuel, a promise that can never fade nor fail. I will be with you till the end of time. I will be with you when you scale the height, and with you when you fall to earth again. With you when you flourish in the light, and with you through the shadow and the pain. Our God with us, you leave and yet remain risen and hidden with us everywhere. Hidden and flowing in the wine we share, broken and hidden in the growing grain. Be with us till we know that we are forgiven. Be with us here till we're with you in heaven. Risen Christ, may we go out to share your good news in all we do and are, with your promise resounding in our ears and filling our hearts with your loving presence. I am with you always. Amen.
Amen.